find it difficult to get my head around, never mind say. But yes, God is incomprehensible. That is our theme for tonight. Great to be here. I usually am doing bedtime, bath time, bedtime stories at this time on a Sunday evening, so it's fantastic. Not to get out of that, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean? It's like, it's fantastic to be here. I'd love to be more at the evening services, but obviously when you're told to preach, you just don't get a choice. I'm here, so delighted to be here. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can study it, we can learn from it, we can live by it. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our helper. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now this evening to connect with you through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, as I say, God is incomprehensible. But before we get into that, here's my question right off the bat. When it's your birthday, do you take the day off work? If you're in a fortunate position where your work allows you to take annual leave when you want to take it, do you take your birthday off? If you're retired, think back to when you were working and were you one of these people who, when it came to your birthday, you were able to take the day off? If you're at school, so Kieran and Noah, you don't get a choice. You need to go to school on your birthday. But think ahead, when you are working, when you're in a position of working, would you be the person to take the day off and enjoy your birthday? So the reason why I'm asking you to think about that just now is because I'm one of these people who doesn't take the day off. I just press on, try and not make a big song and dance about my birthday. But there was one year, 8 years ago, my birthday fell on a Friday, and Carly said to me, take the day off. You don't normally take the day off on your birthday. Take it off and do what you want to do. So my second question is, what would you do on your birthday if you had a day off? Have a wee think. I'll tell you what I did, but just have a wee think right now to yourselves. So yeah, so it must have been about 8 years ago. Took the day off work. It was a Friday, as I say, extended weekend. First thing I did, said to Carly, right, we're going over to Hunter House. We lived in Talbot, so we could literally walk to Hunter House. 10-item cooked breakfast. That was the start of the day. And that led to a round of golf. So what better way to start the morning? So cooked breakfast over at Hunter House, and then straight off to the golf course. Carly didn't quite caddy, but she was with me. She was my ball finder. So I had her going everywhere, apart from on the fairway. And then from there, I can't remember what we did in the middle part of the day, but in the evening, we went out for dinner to a nice restaurant, which I'm sure you would agree that's a good thing to do on your birthday. But then that was followed by going to the cinema. So that was my day. So that was totally blessed, totally treated by Carly. But yeah, these things are good for me. These things are good. A cooked breakfast at Hunter House, particularly a 10-item, is a good thing. Golf, for me, is a good thing. But they each go hand in hand for me, and the good become great. Going out for dinner is a good thing. It's a nice thing. But if you add the cinema to that, for me, that's even better. So for me, these four things go hand in hand. And you might be thinking, Craig, where are we going with this? Well, Jen Wilkin in her book says this, in her book, None Like Him, knowing who God is matters to us. It changes not only the way we think about him, but the way we think about ourselves. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of self always goes hand in hand. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. The knowledge of God allows us to get a better knowledge of not just him, but it allows us to get a better knowledge of who we are. And when we put them hand in hand, then that causes us to give God praise and glory. And we'll look at that in the final section of tonight. So I came up with three headings to look at that. So the first heading would be, the only expert on God is God. And then the second one, the only expert on me is God. And then to know God is to love God. So if you've got your Bibles open, the verses will come on screen. But if you can open it to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and it's the first three verses that we're going to look at. And this is the wee section, the only expert on God is God. So Psalm 145 in the first three verses. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And it's verse 3 that we're going to really take some time and look at. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is incomprehensible. He is incomprehensible, but he is not unknowable. He's incomprehensible, but not unknowable. And the psalmist states in verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. So we as humans cannot comprehend God's fullness. It's just something we cannot do. There is no one who knows all things about God. It's simply impossible to comprehend God in all his fullness. He is infinite and we are finite. The only expert on God is God. If you jump over to Psalm 147, verse 5, it won't come on screen, but just have a look. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Our God, our Creator, who made the heavens and the earth, our God who determined the number of stars and put a name to each of those stars, our God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things, and he will cause the end of all earthly things. He is abundant in power. So when was the last time you let your mind wander about the incomprehensible, abundant power of God? Or when was the last time you thought about God's knowledge being beyond our measure? Or when was the last time you thought that God's greatness is simply, truly unsearchable? Where does your mind go when you contemplate those questions? Abundant power, his understanding being beyond measure, his greatness being unsearchable. How do you relate to that? What do you think of? For me, it's rain. Anytime it rains, my mind goes to God's either incomprehensibleness, his abundant power. Because anytime I look out my window and think, man, it's totally chucking it down, I think, isn't it amazing that God knows how many raindrops are falling? So if I look out my front window, I can see quite a lot. And when it's raining, there's loads of raindrops. And I think God knows every single raindrop. And then my mind then goes on to think, wow, God knows the number of raindrops that's fallen across East Kilbride right now. And then my mind goes further and says, God knows every single raindrop that's ever fallen on East Kilbride. It's just how my mind works. And it goes, and it's mind-melting for me to know that God knows these kind of things. So as I say, for me, it's rain. For you, it might be sand and on a seashore. Then you think of all the seashores, and then you think of all the deserts, and then you think, yeah. It might be hairs on your head. What is it that makes you think about God's incomprehensibleness? Where does your mind go? So as I say, it's a wee bit mind-melting for me. But I found a brilliant conversation as a youth worker or working for SU Scotland. Last year, it was about a year ago, there was this brilliant question that was out there somewhere on social media. I'm not on social media an awful lot, but I came across this question that was, it was a brilliant landing point for young people. And it was brilliant to be at residential events when you're staying over and you've got meal times. There was a brilliant question that I was able just to throw in, particularly for a group of young people who were not already friends. It got conversation going. It got friendships started, particularly at the weekend. So here's the question. So somebody somewhere about a year ago did some mind-melting thinking and thought, what is there more of in the world? Is there more wheels or doors? Right? So this person thought that, put it out on social media, and this thing went totally viral. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, that is such a good question to ask at an SU camp. So have a wee think. Do you think, is there more wheels in the whole wide world? Or is there more doors? Yeah, doors, wheels. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's what I was looking for. There was no coherent, everyone together, one answer. Yeah. So what was it? So as I say, so picture the scene at SU camp. This conversation gets planted on the first night. And then by midweek, it just everyone's talking about it. But the beauty of that question for me as a youth worker was we were able to tell the campers, we don't know. We simply do not know. Considering that I think China has a billion bicycles alone. China has a billion bicycles. That's two wheels. Anyway, we won't get into it. But anyway, but we were able to say to the campers, our God knows the answer to that question. Because our God, he is the creator. He knows all things. He is incomprehensible. We are not. He knows. And he knows the number of, not just doors and wheels in the world, he knows every grain of sand that there is on planet Earth. He knows the number of hairs that are on my head. He knows more about me than I know about myself. God's not just the expert on God. He is the expert on me and you. And that's the second section. The only expert on me is God. God is incomprehensible, but as I said, but not unknowable. He's knowable, but we are unable to fully know him. We, however, are completely known by God. The Lord knows everything there is to know about me. He's the expert on each one of us. So turn over in your Bibles, turn back to Psalm 139. This one will come up on screen. So flick back a few pages. Psalm 139, first six verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. David repeatedly points out God's knowledge within these verses. How much does God know David? He knows everything. How is that the case? Because David has been searched. So we have security protocols in our airports, and they serve two purposes, to search and to detect. Metal detectors scan us as passengers. Our luggage gets scanned so that the staff can identify objects that are being smuggled in or hidden within suitcases or shoes or belts or whatever. God doesn't need any metal detectors or scanning equipment to know us. He already knows us. He knows all there is to know about each one of us. He knows our thoughts even before we do. Do you ever get asked that question of, what are you thinking? So Carly often asks me that question. Usually if we're in the car, when we don't actually get any quiet time in the car. But if there's a situation where we're driving a long drive and the kids are sleeping and I'm not naturally talking, Carly would often say to me, what are you thinking? Or even at the house, after the kids are down, she'll say to me, what are you thinking? And usually the people who ask you that in your life are the people closest to you. So think of a conversation between two sisters over a cup of coffee. You would probably get one of them at some point saying, what are you thinking about? Or as I say, a husband and a wife. The reason why they're asking that as question is because they want to know more of you. And then I find myself saying to Carly, yeah, I was thinking about the football scores. And she probably says, yeah, I knew you were going to say that. Two sisters over a cup of coffee, if they asked that question, the other one would probably say, yeah, I knew you were going to say something like that. But for God, he knows David and he knows us. He knows our every thoughts. He knows our every word. And he knows every action. He could say to every person on the planet, I knew you were going to say that even before we have said it. No matter if somebody is walking with the Lord or not, God knows every single person's thought, word, and action even before they say it or do it. It's incredible to think how awesome God is. David recognizes this in Psalm 139. There's so much truth to the children's song that Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. If King David was here today, he would certainly recommend that song or approve that song. King David understood God's knowledge of him is simply too wonderful, too awesome, too amazing for him to fully grasp. And it's the same for us too. O Lord, you have certainly searched each one of us, and you know each one of us. Scan down to verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 139. For you formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words, my soul knows it very well. You formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I still remember the night that Carly came through with the pregnancy test. We were down in Ayr, and she came through, and the thing was, I can never remember, is it double line? Anyway, whatever it was, she came through and she was like, we're pregnant. And it was this verse that I thought of that night when I thought, oh wow, like this is really happening. Like Carly is pregnant. And then when I was in my bed that night, not that I couldn't sleep, but when I thought about it, I thought, wait a minute, we can't tell anyone yet because it's still too early. But then I was like, man, I'm the third person to know this good news. I was, again, it's mind-melting stuff. I was like, I'm third person to know. Carly is second person to know. God was the first person to know. And I was just like, yeah, it was Psalm 139. I was like, fearfully and wonderfully made. And following on from that moment, I often refer back to that moment when we're talking about Psalm 139. But as Anna was born, so like 9-10 months later, God taught me a lesson I don't think I'll ever forget. I was shocked by how quickly I recognized my sinfulness as a new parent. Because as much as I loved Anna from the moment she was born, fast forward 2 days, 3 days, 4 days later, when this little thing would not go to sleep, and I was like, I love you so much, but please will you stop crying? And as it says in James, like sin is crouching at your door, and I often fought that emotional fight of, Craig, you're thinking that, but do not verbalize that it would be sinful of me to say to my newborn baby, like, would you just stop crying, go to sleep? And yeah, God has taught me in that, and in terms of how quickly my sinfulness came out on this newborn baby who I loved, but I recognized it was a sinfulness that it was just, yeah, it's just a part of me. And God knew that, and God still knows that. God doesn't just know the hairs on my head. He knows the condition of my heart, of how sinful I am. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You don't have to look it up, but let me just say it to you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God knows how sinful our hearts are. Yet he still loves us. So when I understand that, and I understand God's greatness to the extent that I can understand it, that he's unsearchable, and his love is amazing, and he knows all things about me better than I know myself, then when I put that hand in hand with the fact that he knows the condition of my heart, and yet he still loves me, then that causes me to praise him. So the third section, to know God is to love God. Again, Jen Wilkins says this when describing Christians on the other side of heaven. So when we get to heaven, she says, we will still be finite creatures seeking to comprehend the infinite, but we will at last be able to see him without the murkiness of sin blurring our vision. The murkiness of sin that blurs our vision, that will be gone when we are in heaven. And the Apostle Paul knew this as well. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know in full, even as I have been fully known. To know God is to love God. Through God's word, we get all the information that we need. And that is enough. It's more than enough, but it's not the full information. And it's by his grace, when we grasp that, when we grasp his love for us, then that in turn leads us to love him. Jesus in John's gospel prays this prayer to his father. So this is the last section. So John 17, verse 3. You can turn to it if you wish. It will be on screen. So in Jesus' prayer that John records, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. The concept of eternity is one that I, as a young Christian, it didn't cause me to have sleepless nights, but it caused me to not get to sleep as quickly sometimes. As a young Christian, I used to lie in bed and think about eternity and how this concept of eternity didn't have an end. And that when we're in heaven, it will go on and on and on and on and on and on. And yeah, it kept me from going to sleep some nights. But why was that? It's because I didn't have the knowledge of who God was that I have now. I wasn't focusing on the fact that being with Jesus is the best thing. I will experience and still experience and will still experience Jesus' love on this time on earth, but even more in eternity. And it doesn't get any better than that. Knowing Jesus and living for Jesus and then being with Jesus. The good news of Jesus restoring the broken relationship between us and this awesome God, this unsearchable God, this incomprehensible God, causes us to praise him and constantly give him glory for all that he has done. So in closing, I found this song that has been kind of, wherever I've kind of in work circles, this song seems to be falling wherever I'm working. And I messaged Thomas, I messaged Russell at the start of the week saying, do church know this song? So we're going to learn a new song. We learned a new song last week. We're going to learn a new song this week. It's All My Ways by City of Light. And we'll sing it in a couple of minutes. But let me just read some of the verses. So the song says this, no trial has come beyond your hand, no step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view, still all my ways are known to you. Open up my eyes so I may see that you have made these ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you, my God, will walk with me. Even the best day on earth, so think back to the opening, that question. If you could repeat that day like Groundhog Day, again and again and again. Even that best day will fade into nothingness when we get to heaven, when we're in eternity with Jesus. So all the cooked breakfasts that Hunter House can ever provide, for all the best rounds of golf that you would ever play in your life, for the nicest meals and the nicest restaurants that you'll ever be at, for the best films that you'll ever see at the cinema, they will fade away to absolute nothing. And that is good news when you compare it to being with Jesus for eternity. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. God is incomprehensible. And that is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Jesus restoring the broken relationship that we have between yourself and us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And to know you is to love you, Lord. Father, would you help us to live for you? Would you help us to love you more and more? And that we may reflect your love to others who do not know you. Father, as we turn our hearts to the communion table, would you remind us again of the sacrifice that Jesus went through because of our sinfulness. Father, help us to understand, grasp that once more, and to praise you. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.